as I wait, heart of God.
Hello and welcome to the Bridge Podcast, where we help you bridge what we learn on Sunday with your everyday life. Now, you can find both Jonathan's message on Sunday and also the small group discussion questions online at newlifepacifica.com. And this is an exciting Sunday because we're starting a new series primarily out of the Gospel of Luke, focusing on the life of Jesus, walking through different episodes. Now, Jonathan, I'd love for you to give me and give our listening audience kind of your vision for this series, what you hope we'll get out of it, with the kind of main content thrust of the messages, and maybe touch on where we're going this week.
Yes, I'm hoping that we will. I've entitled the series "Doing Life with Jesus," because I think that one of the things that when we read the Gospels, so often we look at the things that Jesus did and we sort of think, can we copy those things? And I think that makes life, as I said on Sunday, I think that makes life extraordinarily hard. But when we really look at the way Jesus lived, then the way Jesus lived resulted in the things that he did. That there's some foundational patterns. You know, if you go back to emotionally healthy spirituality and the rhythms of life, that there are things in Jesus's life which were part of his rhythms, which were part of the way he looked at things, the way he saw things, and they resulted in the things that he did. And so, I mean, I've certainly been praying very specifically that God will open the life of Jesus up to us in a new way. So that we will see him. And, you know, I gave doing life with Jesus, I've sort of given a subtitle of learning to live in our context the way he lived in his.
Right. Yeah. This is almost a lesson in New Testament narrative hermeneutics. Like, how do we read New Testament or just narrative stories in general, and then learn, ethical, spiritual lessons from them? Because sometimes that can be a bit tricky when we think that there should be a one-to-one correspondence when that isn't exactly what the author is intending all the time. So yeah, there's definitely what we're going to learn to read our Bibles in this series, I think, too.
Hopefully, and I think that we will. I mean, I think we're going to see that in this first sermon where we're at, which I've entitled "Growing Up," which basically looks. I'm not going to deal with the. I didn't deal with the birth narrative, we know so little about the first 30 years of Jesus's life. It's just astounding to me every time I think about it that basically. Our Gospels cover about 3 years of Jesus's life, and he died around the age of 33. So he was about 30 when the things that happened at the beginning of Luke chapter, in Luke chapter 3, where he's baptized, he's about 30 then. So what happened in those 30 years?
Yeah, it's fascinating. It's funny, in our growth group on Tuesday nights, I'm developing a reputation for always referencing Randy Alcorn because we're listening to so many of his audiobooks lately. And I remember near the end of his book, Heaven, he speculates if it's possible that, you know, when we join Christ in our future heavenly abode, if he will give us the opportunity of looking back in history history before Jesus returns, and just to kind of learn from that time. And I wonder if we'll be given an opportunity to look back at Jesus's early years and have a little bit more clarity than we're allowed to even right now.
Right. I mean, obviously we have everything that God knows that we need, but it's fascinating, really. I mean, when you think that anybody who knows anything about childhood development or whatever, you and I'm sure that for you and Liz right now, as you watch Pip grow, you're seeing there are so he is forming who he is right now. And he's forming who he is as he interacts with you and Liz and his grandparents, and would be with all sorts of other people, and hopefully very soon it will be all sorts of other people. But he's becoming who he is. And that was no different for Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a human baby. When all said and done, there was nothing unusual about that. These were his formative years. His interaction with his, you know, his peers, interactions with his rabbis, interactions with his parents, all of those things were forming Jesus.
And I'm encouraged how you emphasize so strongly that Jesus had a genuine human nature. I just remember kind of one of my earlier memories of Dejanani serving in the children's ministry at the church was how she encouraged some of the kids to memorize Luke 2:52, a very random verse, which says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You know, they'd be like, that's describing his early years. That's the last verse of the Jesus as a boy in the temple passage.
Yep, that's you wouldn't, if you remember Sunday morning sermon, you wouldn't say that was a random verse. It's actually a repeat of Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, which are two of the things to which I referred. Because they, as you rightly say, that's one of the things that, interestingly enough, tells us what happened. How it happened, we know not very much, if anything at all.
Yeah.
But we know that happened.
Yeah, it's fascinating. So one final question before we get into our small group discussion questions for this week. You're certainly starting this series chronologically at the beginning of Jesus's life. Do you intend to kind of walk through Jesus's life in a chronological fashion through the series, or kind of dump into like topics as we go, kind of how Jesus dealt with this kind of person?
At the moment, I'm anticipating that I'm going to go through the gospel chronologically.
Okay, Luke.
I might change, but that's what certainly the first three sermons are going to be chronological, because this week we're looking about him growing up, next week we're going to look about him starting out, and then the week after that we're going to look at him making relationships. So because that's when he chooses the disciples. So certainly that's the way we're going to begin, if nothing else.
That's helpful. All right, well, let's look at our first question. And just to clarify, the Gospel of Thomas is not scripture. It is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to clear the air before we start this first question, which is entitled Wonder Boy. The Gnostic Gospel of Thomas records a story of Jesus, age 5, shaping pigeons out of clay on the Sabbath. When accused by a neighborhood boy of working on the Sabbath, the boy Jesus claps his hands and the pigeons come to life and fly away. Amusing as this fable is, why is it dead wrong? Why is it both necessary and deeply soul-strengthening to know that Jesus possessed a fully human nature?
Yeah, I don't think we can emphasize this enough. I think this is absolutely crucial to our understanding of the gospel, that he set aside, as you've read in Philippians chapter 2, yep. He set aside his deity. In other words, he didn't lose it. He just made the option. He chose not to use it in any way during his time on earth. And I think that it's so easy to think that when certain things happened, Jesus sort of flipped the switch to his God, to the reality of his deity.
Because there are moments in which he knows things that, you know, we wouldn't be able to know, like the woman at the well. Have had 5 husbands. Is that an omniscience moment?
And the reason why I think that is so encouraging, which is, or as you put it in the question, deeply soul strengthening, is because that means that that's the way God works with us. Yeah. That he can He can make sure, he can make us make sure we know things that we need to know when we need to know them. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, when you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you recall those things that happen, that suddenly, how did I know that that was true? And sometimes you don't know, you just say something which is really appropriate for somebody at a particular moment, because God puts that on your heart and you don't know where the target is.
And I think that
the fact that he is fully and completely and exclusively human in the time he lives on earth is so important, because it means that he had a human body and he felt the things, the pain, the, all of those things that mm-hmm. we do, and that everything that happened to Jesus can happen to us in our relationship with him and with the Father.
I think that there's a good connection to our next question as well, which focuses on, you know, godly habits and spiritual disciplines, because Jesus, if he was fully man, he possessed no additional spiritual resources that we ourselves do not possess.
Right.
How did he get past temptation? Well, he quoted scripture, and he knew his Bible, and he cherished it, and it was soul strengthening to him as well. He was a man of prayer, just as we are called to be, and of course he leaned on his friends, his Christian brothers and sisters, very much, just as we do too.
I mean, because it actually says in the day he was baptized, he was praying. I think this is I talked about this on Sunday. I think it's really interesting the fact that, I mean, we do know that one of the few things that we know about is that one of the things that we know is that Jesus was brought up as an Orthodox Jew. I mean, we see time and time again the things that he says about the parents fulfilled the requirements of the law. He clearly went through a pretty standard Jewish education, which we know had a real strong commitment to learn the law, to learn things off by heart, we know that. But it would appear that Jesus was very enthusiastic about that aspect mm-hmm. of his life. At least maybe I'm reading something into this. I shouldn't read into it. But when I read chapter 2 and verse 49, why did you need to search for me? And I said this on Sunday. Why didn't you know I must be about my Father's house? The fascinating thing is that we already see that he is conscious that God is his Father. But it sounds, I'm just going to repeat the way I said it on Sunday. It's almost like, you know, have a kid who's really keen on basketball, and you know, his parents somehow have lost track of him. And so they run around and can't find him anywhere. And finally they find him by the basketball hoop, shooting hoops. And the boy turns to the parents and says, why didn't you look here first? You know, this is what I like. This is what I like to do. You know, these are the things that excite me. You should have looked here first. And I think that's, in a sense, what Jesus is saying to his parents here. It should have been the first person you look. You know how enthusiastic I am about my spiritual education, mm-hmm. All of the things that I've been learning. This was the best place to look for me, and you didn't look here first. I realize that I am extrapolating a little bit there, but it sounds believable to me anyway.
Yeah, that certainly makes sense. I mean, I have heard as well that statement in 249 is some kind of indication of his awareness of, as the second question states, a unique and special relationship with God, perhaps even his future messianic status and role. Like he knew like the Messiah is one who goes about the Father's business. So yeah, I mean, perhaps even that is a stretch as well, but
there's
certainly some form of awareness.
I understand that one too. I've heard that one too. My hesitance about that is, is the normality of this human life stretched a little bit there?
Yeah, and
but
there's
not necessarily. I mean, I we don't know, but and I think both of those ideas are perfectly perfectly reasonable. And,
I mean, honestly, in the first draft of these growth group questions, I kind of went in that direction. I asked something like, if you know the God boy Jesus laid aside his omniscience, when do you think he first realized that he was God? Speculate, like, what contributed to this realization? I feel like that's a legitimate question to ask, because I don't think that, you know, the moment he was born as an infant in his mother's arms, he was contemplating the infinite cosmos, that he knew all things. We just said together that Jesus laid aside his omniscience, and that omniscience must include the awareness of his own identity. That must have came to him gradually.
Yes. Now, I think that's a very interesting question, because I would want to begin the answer to that question by asking if it ever came to him until he rose from the dead.
Well, there are many moments in the Gospels in which he claims deity. So I think that those moments would confirm that he knew that he was God, certainly. But anyways, let's get on to our second question.
Yeah.
And we have addressed much of this content already, so we can make this discussion a short one. My father's business. Before there was a God man, there was a God boy. What does the phrase according to custom or as usual in Luke 2:41-42 and 4:16 teach us about this boy's growing up years? Do you think this might have contributed to his awareness at age 12 in the temple of his unique relationship to God? Jesus's boyhood years were filled with godly habits. Which habits are most meaningful in your life or might you consider adopting?
Well, I drew the parallel, which clearly, I think, although he doesn't state this, Jesus was in the habit of attending synagogue every Sunday, every Sabbath. I'm not going to say that therefore the lesson for us is that therefore you should attend church every Sunday. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, of course, but I'm saying that's not necessarily the lesson. What we clearly can see is that Jesus's life resulted in him learning that to learn the scriptures, to listen to good scriptural teaching was a really important foundation for his life. Because you begin to discover how important that was to him next week when he goes into the desert. To be part of what for us is a church family. For what then was attending synagogue, to be part of a church family and get the benefits you can get from interacting with other Christians, in his case, other Jews, is a really important part of the formation of who you are and your character. And I think that's one of the lessons that we need to learn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, certainly it says in 4:16 that when he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day.
Right.
That's what he grew up doing. Nazareth is his home. What's interesting is that he was invited to read from the prophet of Isaiah at that point, possibly because he was known as a rabbi, because what defines a rabbi is someone who has disciples, and he had disciples.
It's interesting. I mean, I don't know very much about regular synagogue practices, but I'm sure that was part of it, that he was, at that point, he was known as a rabbi.
What's another interesting detail is expressed in our third question, sibling and son. Jesus spent countless hours in the carpenter shop with his adopted father, Joseph. But sometime after Jesus' bar mitzvah and before his baptism, Joseph died. As the eldest son, what was expected of Jesus in this culture? How many siblings was Jesus responsible for? How did this shape his character? And have you ever endured the 1-2 punch of fresh tragedy and newfound responsibility?
That's a very interesting question, because we have these occasional interactions between Jesus and the rest of his family in the course of the gospel. And they're all very, they don't seem to react too well to who he is. Mm-hmm. And his responsibilities. I mean, I just remember when my father died probably 2 years ago, I suddenly realized that I was the, you know, in a sense, the oldest member of the family still living. I'm not sure that gives me any great patriarchal duties. When it came to planning the funeral and all of those sorts of things, I think I realized that I had a certain degree of responsibility to, if there were final decisions to be made, I was supposed to make them. I didn't actually have to. We agreed all the way through, but I was suddenly conscious that I was the oldest member of the family now, and that brought something, however you define it.
Right. And I mean, a big part of an accurate answer to this question is knowing at what age Jesus was when Joseph died. You know, right. If Joseph died when Jesus was 15, I think that changes the picture for us a little bit. But at the very least, we know for certain that when Jesus had his ministry, you know, culturally, he was the head of the household, and he had responsibility for his family. And that meant, you know, providing for them and also training his younger brothers in the trade, most likely. You know, you think Jesus learned the trade of carpentry. Well, it seems possible and almost necessary that Jesus taught the trade of carpentry to his younger brothers as well, certainly if Joseph is not in the scene. But we can maybe look at our last question now, which examines Jesus's baptism. This is my son, is the title of the question. There are only three moments in the Gospels when the Father breaks into the scene and audibly affirms his relationship to the Son. The first, at Jesus's baptism, interrupted an ordinary scene. Read Luke 2, I think it's 21 and 22. Unlike his future trip on a donkey, did Jesus draw any attention to himself at his baptism? Why do you think the Father said what he did? Break down each phrase and speculate on its significance to Jesus personally. Beloved Son and well pleased.
Yes, I mean, I think it's very noticeable in these. I mean, Luke's, of course, is one of the sort of shorter, if not the shortest description of Jesus's baptism. But the salient points for me are, first of all, that one day the crowds were coming. Now, why was it this one day? I don't know. But it certainly gives the impression that Jesus was just joined a group of people who were being baptized. Didn't say, hi, this is me, I'm Jesus, you know. He just joined the crowds. And it says, and the crowds were being baptized. Jesus himself was baptized. And then it says, as he was praying. So the implication is almost that after he sort of John had baptized him, he just came out and was actually praying. But then, and so he is noticeable by his inconspicuousness at that point. But then God decides that he's going to rip open the sky and he's going to say, this is my son. And I love the way it says it in the NLT. He says, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. And so that must have been so affirming to Jesus that, you know, he hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't ministered, his ministry hadn't even started. And yet he'd been growing up, 30 years of growing up. And God was saying to him, look, I'm well pleased with you. You wonder, did he, in between 20 and 30, was he thinking, well, when am I going to start doing anything?
Yeah.
Right. But God reassures him. And, you know, for me, that was such an exciting reality when I suddenly realized that that's what he came to bring us. He came to bring us the affirmation that we are God's children and he loves us. We give him great joy because of who we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful.
And so I think that, you know, it's great reassurance. It must have been incredibly reassuring for him, who, as I said, maybe baby was beginning to wonder if ever he was going to get to do what he thought he was there to do, whatever he knew about it at that point.
Yeah. I've heard speculation as well that when Jesus was in the temple at his, perhaps it was his bar mitzvah at age 12, maybe he thought that that was the moment at which he would begin his ministry, even as a 12-year-old. You think about young, was it Josiah who became king at age 8?
Yeah.
So it wouldn't be unheard of, especially because, you know, one is thought of as a man in the Jewish culture at or after one's bar mitzvah. So it could seem appropriate in Jesus's mind. No, maybe this is the time in which I will be used. But instead, it says that he went back to Nazareth and submitted to his parents. I think that's a critical line about his humanity and relationship to his parents. He submitted to his parents. And what did he do after that? He waited for 18 more years. As you say, I'm sure, waiting and asking, like, is now the time? Is now the time? He's not being called. And then he hears of this, well, I guess it's his cousin, isn't it? Or is it a second cousin? I don't know how that works. Down in by the Jordan, baptizing Israelites and calling them to repentance because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he hears that message and he's like, I'm going to be among those people who are baptized. And, you know, he doesn't know yet that his ministry is going to start after that point, but he knows this is what a faithful Jew should do. He should
wonder whether his mom said to him, you know, I think it's about time you were baptized.
What's that?
I wonder if his mom prompted him. I wonder if, I mean, or it was, or God prompted him when he was in prayer with him and said, look, now I want you to go down to see John the Baptist. I don't know. We don't know what prompted him to be there on that day at that time.
We do know that in the Old Testament, many of the servants of God, whether it be judges or kings or prophets, were anointed at the beginning of their ministry.
Yeah.
Right? They were anointed. And that's what Jesus' baptism was. It was an anointing. I think the book of Acts makes
I think that's true. I personally don't think he knew that until the sky ripped open.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So it's pretty fun how this, you know, ordinary moment of, you know, solidarity with God's kingdom purposes and plans was turned into the initiation of his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, that I think wraps up our discussion for this week, and we're looking forward to this series and walking alongside Jesus and learning what lessons we can.
Yep. I'm looking forward.
There's our way.